We've finished the Pentateuch, and if you've been making notes each week, you will have a pretty comprehensive commentary on the first five books of the Bible. We've arrived now at the book of Joshua, the first book in the Bible named after a person. And I think it's fitting that it would be this name, Joshua. The Greek word, of course, for Joshua is Jesus, Yeshua. And we have this beautiful picture. Moses, who represented the law, unable to bring the people into the promised land. And that would be Jesus, Joshua, who would lead them in. And as we come now to the book of Joshua, we have to realize that there's a historic reality to all of it. It's a history of a people, and they're being set free from bondage in Egypt, and their journey through the wilderness, and they're coming to this land that had been promised. And there's no doubt that the ruins and the archaeological digs that are to be found in Israel today bear testimony to all of these things that we are about to see. If you go to Hazor or to Gedo, or if you go to Jericho to see the remains there, it all speaks of the historical reality of what the scriptures tell us. In fact, the ancient early history of Israel tells us quite clearly that Ephraim has a dominant role to play in the land early on. And that's not surprising when you realize that Joshua himself was from the tribe of Ephraim. So this ancient history, which is available to everyone, bears out the reality of all the things that we've gone through and are about to go through as we enter the book of Joshua. But more than that, of course, this is not just a record of bloodshed or of conquest. There's something else pictured here as we step into the pages of Scripture. In fact, there are so many pictures that relate to us as well as we go through it. But, you know, Romans 15 tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and for our admonition, that we, through the Scriptures, might have hope. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the things that happened to the children of Israel happened to them as examples to us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And we should take heed while we stand, lest we fall, they tell us. So the lessons and the pictures and all of these things are written down here for you and for me. Now, Canaan, the land that they're about to go into. It's not a picture of heaven, okay? Even though hymnology sort of points us in that direction. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan and what did I see? And so on and so forth. It gives us the idea that crossing Jordan into Canaan is a picture of going from earth to heaven. Not at all. Not at all. It doesn't fit the type. Because as we follow their conquest of Canaan, there are giants in the land. There are walled cities. There are strongholds. There's at least 7 years of war in the battles of Canaan. And it seems that there's at least 31 kings that are dethroned and destroyed. And you know, personally, when I think of heaven, I'm really hoping that it has nothing to do with any of that at all. I'm hoping when I cross into heaven, there's no strongholds, no giants, no battles, no war. I'm tired of all that stuff. I've had enough of that down here. Thank you very much. I'm hoping heaven will be a place ultimately of rest. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth, for they shall have rest from their labors. Which, you know, is kind of an encouragement in regards to going there, but it's bad news for us being here, I guess. You know, so Canaan, I would say, just like a similar promise made to us, is a picture, no doubt, of the promises of God. the promise made to Abraham of the land that he would give to him, that God would give to him. And of course, Abraham was a Gentile and an idolater. Joshua tells us that in chapter 24 when we get there. He says that he worshipped idols on the other side of the Euphrates, he and his family. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 tells us that the God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a city boy, basically. And Ur of the Chaldees, you know, sometimes we get the wrong idea. We think, oh, that was long ago, you know, they were all sort of living in mud huts or something. No. Ur of the Chaldees had a sophisticated sewage system. It had remarkable cities and hanging gardens. It was a pretty sophisticated place. They found saunas and hothouses there that the royalty used. And Abraham was used to living in a metropolitan area where there were thousands of people around. And yet God calls Abraham to this land of promise and he says, I'll give it to you and to your seed after you. And although the land was given to Abraham, it was through grace. So there's lots of similarities here between what we're going to see and us. You know, Abraham, he didn't earn the land. He didn't work for the land. He didn't deserve the land. But he didn't say, oh, I can't go in. He didn't go through any of that stuff. The land was his by promise. And it was all through grace. And yet, you know, Abraham still had to get up and leave Ur of the Chaldees. He had to separate himself from his old life. Interesting, isn't it? He had to move forward. He had to make the journey. He had to go into the land. And so here, as we see the children of Israel ready to go into Canaan, though it's theirs by promise, all the way through Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God has already said that I have given you the land. It's yours. I'll send hornets before you to drive out its inhabitants. Yes, there are giants in the land, but they're already defeated. Yes, there are strongholds, but they've already been torn down. Yes, there are battles, but the victory is already yours. And it's so similar with us, isn't it? But you see, still with Joshua as the leader, they have to cross over Jordan and enter into the land and enter into the battles and enter into the conflict in order to take what is rightfully theirs that's been given to them freely. So it's an interesting picture. And I think as believers, as we look at this, we find ourselves in a number of different places, really. You know, we have this picture of Egypt, which is for us a picture of the old life and being under the taskmaster's whip and in the bondage of the world and the devil. And how we were delivered from that by the blood of the Lamb on the Passover by being redeemed. And there's the picture of the believer in the wilderness, which is a picture of unbelief. They'd turned away 38 years earlier from Canaan. And you know, so often as believers, and I know that you know believers who spend their Christian experience bumbling around, backsliding, never entering into the things that God has for them. Spending their Christian experience miserable instead of being blessed with their relationship with the Lord. And never really coming into the blessings and the adventure of living a relationship with Christ and with his word, where he speaks to you every day. Oh, they're believers, but they live somehow in that wilderness experience where he has to lead them and feed them. There's never that entering in. And then, of course, Canaan. A picture of entering into the promises of God. A picture of, no doubt, entering into the spirit-filled life, a life of faith. And yes, there are struggles and there are battles. And it's going to be very interesting. We're going to see a battle or a struggle in regards to consecration. Right at Gilgal, as they cross over, right at the beginning, you know, when we really want to step into that life of being with Christ every day, we find immediately that things in our own life come to light. And we realize that, yes, my life has to be more consecrated. We see immediately battles of faith. Here are the walls of Jericho, you know. And Joshua has to say to his generals and his colonels and his majors, when they're saying, okay, all right, what's the battle plan then? Joshua has to say, we're going to walk around it for 7 days and blow trumpets. Imagine saying that to military commanders. So there's a struggle of faith that goes on in our taking of God's promises. There's a struggle of compromises that goes on, compromise that goes on as well, as we see Achan and we see a lack of victory because of sin in the camp. Or we see compromise with the Gibeonites, which we'll get to later on. We're going to see all of these interesting pictures as we move on through. Yes, there's struggles. But I would rather be in the land of Canaan, so to speak, led by the Lord, where we see the sun stand still in the valley of Ajalon and the moon not go down, and where we see great victories and the walls of Jericho fall down and the enemies of God discomfited. Better to be there with the Lord than to stand on the other side of Jordan and never enter in. So Canaan laid out in front of Joshua at this point in time. And God begins now to speak to him, telling him to move forward. So verse 1 says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, where it says that Joshua was Moses' minister, it doesn't mean that he was Moses' pastor. The word minister there is actually in its true meaning, which is servant. And you know, I think it's interesting how that somehow we've sort of twisted the concept of a minister. And so many men in the ministry today don't look at the ministry as servanthood. You know, they're almost waiting and wanting people to serve them. And that's totally the opposite of what the word means. It means servant. Jesus said, if any man will be chief among you, let him be the servant of all. So a true minister is a man who's not there to be ministered to, but who is there to serve the needs of the people. And so when it reads that he was Moses' minister, it means that he was Moses' personal servant. He accompanied Moses. He helped Moses to do things. He was there alongside of Moses. And together they carried out what the Lord wanted done. And as we look at this, God begins to command Joshua now about taking control. Joshua, you're going to lead them. Joshua, I want you to be the one now to lead the children of Israel. Now, we're not told what's going on. Is Joshua walking alone on the plains of Moab? Is he looking across the Jordan at this point in time? Is he working out in his mind, how on earth am I going to get 2 to 3 million people across to the other side of this river? And we're going to be told that the Jordan is overflowing its banks. And it's the muddy Jordan. It's not the mighty Jordan that we often sing about in our hymns. And it's normally up to 15 foot wide. very much like the river Stour at Sandwich. I think I've mentioned that before, but it's very similar to that in most places. And it snakes down through the Jordan Valley, again, very much like the Stour over there at Sandwich, back and forth all the time. But in Joshua's time, before there were dams on the Sea of Galilee, in the rainy season, the Jordan would overflow those loops, if you like, and it would be up to half a mile wide in places. And we know that that is how the Jordan was here. It was overflowing its banks when Joshua came to the border of Canaan. And God is just saying to him now, Joshua, you're going to go over Jordan. He must be looking and thinking, you know, how in the world am I going to go over Jordan with all of these people, men, women, and children? This is as impossible as everything else that's going on around me right now. But God is speaking to his heart. And we're going to see that four times in this first chapter, God speaks to Joshua and says, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for I will be with you. And to say that over and over again to Joshua, I get the impression, you know, what is Joshua thinking? To make God have to say this to him over and over and over again. I get the sense that when God that says that to him, that Joshua is afraid and discouraged. Don't be dismayed. I get the sense that Joshua's thinking, how am I going to ever do this? I mean, at the end of Deuteronomy, it said, there has never been a prophet that has arisen like Moses before. So, you know, Joshua, he already has the thought that Moses is dead and I already know that I'll never fill his sandals, so, you know, I'm never going to measure up to him. So how do I take the place of an executive like that? And everybody in the nation knows that I ain't no Moses, you know. And no doubt, he's very hesitant. And look, Joshua himself is a really interesting study. Joshua as a man was raised in Egypt for the first 60 years of his life. He was 23 years old when Moses fled. Moses was 40 when he killed the Egyptian and fled to Midian for 40 years. We don't know if Joshua was Moses' attendant before that, and if he knew Moses when he was in his early 20s, you know, we're not sure. But Moses as a young boy was no doubt hidden and moved around in secret. Because in Joshua's day, just like with Moses, the Egyptians were throwing the male children into the Nile and drowning them. So he grew up as a young child with a sense of paranoia. He saw his dad come home every night with whip marks on his back from the taskmasters in Egypt. And no doubt, by the time he was 23, he was experiencing the very same thing himself. Joshua grew up as a slave. He grew up in an abusive situation. But somehow, Joshua was comfortable to stand next to Moses. He was used to serving and living a life of a slave. So evidently he was comfortable enough being Moses' minister or Moses' servant. And he must have been glad to be serving a benevolent leader and the living God. And yet all of these years, without him knowing, he was being trained in complete ignorance. He was totally unaware of how he would eventually end up. He first shows up in Exodus 17 in the battle there with Amalek. And he's there as he looks up on the hill above him. And Moses is old and he's tired. He's holding up his rod and Aaron and Hur are helping him to lift up his rod. And as the rod is lifted up, Joshua down below is having victory. So very early on, he's learning that in battle, it's the Lord who gives victories. And that's something that is going to be very important now as he leads the troops of Israel into Canaan. So God had been training him when he was completely unaware of it. And I think for you and I, you know, God has a calling on each one of our lives as well. Every one of us, if we love the Lord. And God puts us in the Bible College of the Holy Spirit. And I think if we pay attention and each day we give our hearts to the Lord and we ask him to keep our eyes open and to show us what's going on around us, he's training us now from some other work that will be in the future. In fact, I believe he's preparing us up. He's preparing us right now for some things that will take place in eternity. But there comes that time, just like we see here. Moses is dead. That's what God's saying to him. He's gone. I mean, imagine what this is like. This is an era of change. And we don't like change very much, do we? I think men find it more difficult than ladies, I don't know. Perhaps it's something to do with having close contact, bringing up kids, I'm not sure. But we don't like change very much. None of us like change very much. I don't know about you, but I find change difficult. You know, I like my routine. I like a certain coffee cup. I like a certain type of coffee. I like my car. I like my study. Desk piled high and deep. I've got a PhD piled high and deep. That's my desk. Actually, I've just tidied it up, but it looks great at the moment, but it won't last for long, I assure you. But I don't like change, you know. And yet here, the manna is going to stop falling from the sky for the first time in 40 years, and they'll have to go and gather grain. And now, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is going to cease. And God will no longer lead them with a visible presence. Just think of that. Not only that, but if that's not bad enough, now Moses, who was also a very visible presence, who had been the leader for 40 years, is dead. Now imagine if we had a prime minister for 40 years who was above reproach. You have to imagine that, okay? Imagine if we had a national leader that was godly and sought God, who fell on their knees every day. And imagine if they were in office for 40 years. And you'd grown up your entire life under this leader. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. This is a very uncomfortable time for everyone. And God has to stoop down to Joshua and say, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And he's speaking to the insecurity and the doubt and the discouragement in the heart of Joshua. And I think it is important for us to see, because so many of us have come out of abusive situations in one way or another. And some of us have suffered more than others. Some of you still have the whip marks and the scars on your heart and in your thinking. And some of you, for some reason, can't let go of the past. But it's time. It's time. You know, God says to Joshua, Moses is dead. It's time to move forward. Because you see, God doesn't see any of that baggage in Joshua's life as being worthy of anything restricted him from being a leader in the manner that he wants him to be. And he doesn't see anything in your past either that would restrict you from being the man or the woman that he wants you to be. Nothing. Be strong and of good courage. go over this Jordan. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given to you, as I said to Moses. Everywhere you go, it's already been given to you. It's past tense. Problem is, God's got to get them to move forward first. Because some people just like standing still, don't they? They just like standing still. That's not what God wants for us. God is moving us. God is changing us from day to day. So don't let it ever be an excuse to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way God made me. If you don't like it, tough. We don't like it. We don't like the way you are. I don't like the way I am. You see, it is important for us to remember that our destination is not a geographical place. It's an image that he's conforming us into. Our destination is to be conformed into his image. David said, I will be satisfied when I arise in your likeness, O Lord. And it is a cop-out to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's not good. He's changing us from glory to glory into the image of his Son. And he has to encourage us to move forward. Because some of us are just happy to sit in neutral. And Satan knows that neutral is the same as just sliding backwards down the hill. And he says here, everywhere you put your foot, everywhere you put the sole of your foot, he says. Well, you know what that means? It means that you've got to put your foot there first before it can happen. Verse 4 says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. From Lebanon, all the way along the border of the Mediterranean, all the way over to the Euphrates River, are going to be your borders. We're talking about over 3,000 square miles. If you look at Israel today on a map and compare it to those borders, it's just a tiny little strip of land right now. But God says all of this will be theirs. It will be theirs. He's given it to them. And he says here that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And that can be good news or bad news, I guess. Because if you remember, Moses spent much of his time laying on his face in front of the tabernacle asking God to forgive the people. Because they were always rebelling against him and against God. Be strong and of good courage. There it is. For to this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous. Here it is again. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. Be strong and very courageous. There it is. I wonder what Joshua's thinking. Well, I don't know, Lord. You know, I'm not sure. Are you sure you got the right guy, Lord? You know, I'm... What about asking somebody else? And God's used to this, of course, because Moses tried that. I can't talk, send Aaron. One author I heard said that many of us are too strong and too courageous that God doesn't even get a look in. But you know, he looks for the man and the woman who have a sober estimation of themselves. And to know that, as we've already heard this morning, as a matter of fact, that no one can do what God asks of us in our own strength. But we can do it in his. Everywhere you put the sole of your foot, I've given it to you. this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be you dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. So God is saying to Joshua, this book shall not depart out of your mouth. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Because he certainly led Abraham, but not by a book. He'd spoken to Isaac and to Jacob. And somehow he had led Joseph, but in all of the things that Joseph went through, we don't have any record that he ever appeared to Joseph. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he spoke to him face to face. And he chose Moses to be the one to write the scriptures, to give us the first five books of the Bible, the law. And now, no longer is he leading them by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. But he's saying to Joshua, Moses is dead, but my word is alive. Now you, Joshua, for the first time, you, Joshua, you have this book. And it's the same with us, isn't it? We have this book. From now on, the book would tell them not only how to live, but how to grow their crops, how to rest on the seventh year, where to build their cities, where the cities of the Levites would be, and so many other practical things as well. He says, this is now your guide. Take this book. Yes, you need to be encouraged. Yes, you're intimidated. Yes, you need to be strong and courageous. Yes, you've come from an abusive past. Yes, you've got all of this stuff. But Joshua, my word is sufficient. And it is remarkable sometimes to hear from Christians, oh, I knew you were going to tell me that. Read the Bible. I just knew you were going to tell me that. You know, well, what do you think we're going to tell you? Read Mad Magazine or something, you know? It's your problem that you have such a low estimation of the Word of God that you would ever say that. You know, in the book of Psalms, it says, he honors his word above his name. It says that his word is supernatural and will accomplish that which he sent it forth to do. Read Isaiah 55 on your own. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Jesus himself said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. To abide in his word is to produce fruit, it says. He says to Joshua, this book, what a remarkable thing. This book shall not depart out of your mouth. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. So prepare victuals, store up some food. The manna's going to stop falling. Get ready to enter the land which God has put in front of us. And you've got 3 days at the outside to get ready. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sunrising. The sunrise is in the east. They've got land on the east of the River Jordan before they crossed over. So as Joshua goes through the camp now, he's getting ready to move across the river. And he says to Reuben and to Gad and half of the half tribe of Manasseh, you've got to come with us too. Now, if you remember, as they approached the promised land, they were really attracted to the grazing land up there in the area of the Golan Heights and Bashan. Because by that time, they got a lot of sheep and cattle. And they said to Moses, we're content to stay right here. We don't need to cross over the Jordan. We don't want to go over there. And Moses was really angry and afraid, and he was afraid that God would move in his anger too. And he said to them, God is going to smite all of us. And by staying here, you're going to discourage all of the other tribes from going into battle as well. And we're going to be short in numbers if you stay here. And they said, no. What we're going to do is this. We'll leave our wives and our children here. We'll fortify these cities. And we'll pass over Jordan with the rest of you, and we'll fight all the battles that you need to fight, all the battles that need to be fought. And then when all of that is done, and our brethren have entered into their inheritance and got all of their parcels of land that God's going to give to them, then we'll return and we'll settle down here. And Moses said to them at that point, well, if you're willing to do that, then God will approve that thing. And what they're doing really, we went through this if you remember, but what they're doing is they're doing what many people do, and that is that they are settling for less than God wants for them. And as we get into the book of Judges, we find out that the tribe of Reuben, for starters, are carried away. They have great searching of heart, it says, and they are the first to be carried away by the Assyrians, by thinking that they could pick a better place for themselves than the portion that God would have given them. And there's some lessons there, aren't there? But nevertheless, here, they agree to go into battle. And that's what this is all about. That's what it's saying here. Verse 16 says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. According as we hearken to Moses in all things, so we will hearken to you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that does rebel against your commandment and will not hearken to your words in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. I think Joshua must have looked a little nervous to them as well. You know, and notice here, there's some interesting stuff going on. There's no usurping authority here, is there? They back Joshua to the hilt. In fact, they say, if anyone doesn't get fully behind you, we'll put him to death. Oh, that every transition of leadership in the church would go the same way. So there we have chapter 1 in the book of Joshua, setting the stage, as it were, for the crossing over into Canaan. Read ahead, and if the Lord tarries, we'll look at the part where the two spies go into the land and the priest stepping into the water with the Ark of the Covenant and the Jordan River piling up in a miraculous way as they cross over into the promised land on dry ground. So much more to come, but for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, once again, we just thank you for your word to us today. Father, we pray that you will help us meditate on these things throughout our week. Father, help us to be strong and of good courage as we go out into the world, and help us to be witnesses by you. Again, Father, we pray that it's not just by the things that we say, but by the way we live our lives. Father, may we be a glory to you. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.